and in past and distant ages, in those courts so bright and fair, ere we were, was he rejoicing, all he won with us to share. Two or three verses have kind of been before me, and we've had a little of the theme before us this morning in the Sunday school reading. In Proverbs chapter 8, we know from our Bibles that God calls things that are not as though they were. We know from our Bibles that whom he did foreknow, whom is a person, he did predestinate. We know that we are his choice from before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And I was reading this verse, or thinking of this verse recently, Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And we know this is speaking about the Lord Jesus, who is seen here as wisdom. But I want to apply this. I want you and me, I want us to read it about ourselves. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Verse 30. I was by him. I was daily his delight. You know, beloved, the difference between you and me and one walking down the street with no thought of God in open rebellion is God's choice. It's what we call sovereignty. We owe every blessing that we ever have had or will have to God's sovereignty. It means he works all things after the good pleasure of his own will. And the only reason that you and I are saved this afternoon, and that we have an appreciation for the man of glory, and that we're any different from anybody else, is his choice. That back there, before he ever made anything, he had you and me and possessed us and knew us. And his delight was in us. The verse that the children quoted this morning, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was his thought. It was his heart. It was his doing. And that's what makes the difference between you and me. All men, women, children, all are born for eternity, not for time. Born again for glory. But everyone is born for eternity. The Lord Jesus, when they were questioning resurrection, I think it's in Luke's gospel, he says, all live unto him. Every living person lives unto God. They live unto him. And what we have before us in this book, and what we have for our soul's enjoyment, is what God had for his delight before his works of old. Acts chapter 20. Another verse has been going by me a little lately. Verse 16. But Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't like to make a play on words, but just as an illustration, there is a group in the world today, they call themselves Pentecost. And about as far as they ever got in their truth was what they read about on the day of Pentecost. And as I read this verse, they came before me. It's not only them that I would think of when I read this verse. anyone who sails by Ephesus. You know, in this trip, Paul is going against the will of God. And he has in his mind what he thinks will work. He has before him a trip, a journey that he's going back to Jerusalem. And I believe we learn from the book of Galatians that he really anticipated, he really expected, hoped to hold the church in its unity down here on earth. But how descriptive this verse is. He sailed by Ephesus to do that. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we again in Sunday school this morning were mentioning about some of the epistles, how each one has its bearing and aspect in what God is trying to tell us. And I would say to you and me, he that hath an ear, let him hear everything God has to say. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We sometimes begin to think about Philadelphia and Laodicea and so forth. But the Bible says, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. God would have us to enter into the whole panorama of his truth so that we can enter into his wisdom, which he makes known to us by his grace. And that is the pattern that's shown in Ephesians 1. He was abounded toward us by his grace in all wisdom, so that I can enter into how he sees things and how he feels about things. And I can share, I again would emphasize it, what was there before his works of old. Because what we have seen in the Lord Jesus is exactly what was there. He came out to show us what was there. And you and I, in the counsels of God, sat right there, the delight of God. And he says, well, I want to have more, have them more than just in counsel. I'm going to have them for myself. And you and I are going there. That is the end of the path that we're walking today. Now, in this journey, we don't want to sail by Ephesus. I guess that's what has been weighing on my thoughts all this morning, that we want to have a little understanding about a level of truth that came out of glory. And if we look at the Lord Jesus and we just gaze on him, we're going to see it. But then all around us, there are other things. There are other things that will bring our gaze downward to get us occupied with a level of things that's going on, as it were, in his works that he's made. He's made works, and he has works down in heaven in. And in his councils before that, he had his church, and now Christ has come down, gone up on high. The church is linked to him and will be his forever and ever, and these works will come to an end after the great white throne. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And rather than sail by Ephesus, which tells us about the heart of God when he chose you and me, before the foundation of the world, and rather than sail by that privilege just to wonder at the fact that I was daily his delight, I was by him, he possessed me, I was his, I am his, I will be his, it is his choice, it is my delight to think of it. Ere we were, was he rejoicing, all he won with us to share. And when he left glory, well, let's look at, to follow that thought, let's look at Isaiah 53 tonight. Well-known chapter, Isaiah 53, talks about the Lord. That's the one we'd like to hear about, isn't it? Speaks of Him. But it tells us some things about His being here, growing up, being before God in a desert land where there was no sustenance and nothing to live off down here. And this man, who really is God, there was none like him. When he was down here, he just didn't suit man's wisdom. In him, there was no form or comeliness to man. Why is there any form or comeliness to you and me in him? I again would emphasize before our souls is that God made a difference between you and me and someone else. But whenever he's seen down here below in this chapter, he does a work. But he does a work that has two aspects or two sides. And in the first one, he solves my needs. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know, when he set his love on me, it's as if we read in Ephesians, he loved the church and gave himself for it. It wasn't that he found the church that it was beautiful and perfect. No, he loved the church and gave himself for it. He had to give himself to have it. He had to pay the price to have it. But he loved us so much. He loved us that much that he loved the church and gave himself for it. We read he was wounded for our transgressions. There is no way that you and I will ever know what those words mean. I think as we read this book, I wonder if we'll ever really, through eternity, know what these words really mean. Because they have a depth and a scope that's limited only by God's heart and God's thoughts. And what these words are that we're reading in this book, they are what he would say. He would say, I want to tell you what's been up here in glory all this time. This thing we call time, this thing we call the path of faith, and a place where sin has come in and characterizes the whole scene down here. The whole world is characterized by sin now. And the Lord Jesus came down. He was here where sin is. But all of that, he says, I want you to hear what goes on in eternity. And all these words came out of eternity. All of them have a measure that is an eternal measure. And you and I sit here and read them. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Why would he do that? Because I was his. He came hunting for me. And you know what? I've been sought for. You know, the Lord Jesus came down. It says he came to seek and to save. There's nobody in this world can say that God didn't hunt for him. Because he sent his son to seek for him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And once he saves my soul and he gives me the light to see, and now I can, my heart, the eyes of my heart are open and I can see. I say, he came and he hunted for me until he found me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Are healed. All we like sheep, we went astray. But we are healed. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, it pleased the Lord to do many things. If we were to read in Revelation chapter 4, I believe it is, isn't it? For thy good pleasure was everything created. All things for thy good pleasure were created. I think is the way it reads in the New Translation. All things for thy good pleasure were created. So we see that whenever he did, he created, it was all according to his pleasure, to his good pleasure. But he was working toward another end. He was working toward the pleasure that he would have in having you and me there with Christ, and Christ the head of all things. Just in passing, I'm sure it's been noticed many times, Christ is not seen there in Ephesians as head of the church. The church is with him, and he's head over all things to the church. We are one with him, the one body of Christ. He would have us so near, just like his son is near. He would have us just exactly like this one that he possessed in the beginning of his way, who was daily his delight. He brought us into that. One has said that in the Gospel of John that we read some seven times that the Father loved the Son. What does that mean? The Father loved the Son. But you and I are brought into that love. He, as it were, reached out and said, I want you in this circle. I want you in this. And we're brought in to be loved as the Son is loved. All because of the heart of God toward us. And that's what he wants to tell us. And in this book of Ephesians, because we have talked about sailing by Ephesus, it tells us of that side of the revelation of God. It's the side that would tell us of glory. It's the side that would tell us of the love of God. It would the side that tells us of the measure of the finished work of Christ. What standard did he have to meet? My needs? Yes, but far, infinitely, eternally, far, far more than that he had to meet. The standard of glory itself. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We've been talking about what pleased the Lord. In his counsels I was by him daily his delight. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's a side of the truth, a side of the work of Christ. I believe that we would call propitiation. As we've had before us in the past, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, there was a veil. And man was outside the veil, and God was inside the veil. When Nadab and Abihu tried to go into that veil with strange fire, the fire came out from God and consumed them in a moment. They couldn't go in there. They never could meet the standard it required to be in the presence of God. And their presumptuous attempt was met by what was due to it, immediate judgment. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. There was no fire that came out. The veil was rent, as it were, God saying, the door is open. Come unto me. There's a way now to come. What happened? What took place behind that veil that there was no fire left? That side of his work we call propitiation. He did a work that settled the issues behind the veil. Of another aspect of his work that we call substitution, that aspect of his work settled the issues outside the veil. But here we're going behind the veil. We want to go back behind the veil, and we see it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. Because he was going to finish the work, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Because he was looking on, the Lord was looking on, God was looking on out to the end result of the death of Christ. And he had an end result. There was a glory for himself that's far, far beyond, if we can say it that way, our needs. At least it was far beyond our needs when you think of to whom it was applied or for whom it was really done. But when God had a standard to be met, a glory that was marred, a glory that was called in question down here by sin, and one comes that's going to bring all of his good pleasure to pass. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, I think sometimes that I think of my pleasure more than I think of his pleasure. But you know, I was his delight in his counsels long before I ever knew him. And as I come into him in Christ, it's the pleasure of the Lord. As he leads me on a step by step by step, one step at a time, as he would show what Christ is. Christ is everything, and up comes another claim of fame. Up comes another bit of pride or self or something down here that's going to lay claim to a little fame in the presence of God, and he's got to weed it out and throw it away because Christ can stand no rivalry. And I don't mean that he can't stand it. I mean it won't work. He can't. It would not be in his place because he is above every rivalry. There is nothing that can compare with Christ. He is called the incomparable by many, and we can truly say he is the incomparable. But we are such creatures of this scene that what we see down here gets to be as though it's true. This isn't true. What is the truth? It comes out of glory. The truth comes out of glory. And when it gets down here, we've been reading on Wednesday nights about light and darkness. The Lord Jesus coming out from glory was just like light let lowered down into a pit. And all kinds of things were found in that pit when he was here. He showed what was down there in that pit. That's where you and I were born. That's where we've been brought up. We're an omnibus, so to speak, of all our ancestors have learned about. And sometimes that would take a rivalry. Sometimes it would want to compete with what this book says. But one day this book, every word in it, is just going to come and just blast away the covering and protection of lies, the way Isaiah says it. It's just going to come and just sweep it all away. And what are we going to have? We're going to have, this book says, solid ground. The only thing left, what God said. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know, his good pleasure back there before he made any of the works, as he had his delights and his joys and his pleasures, God in eternity. He has a pleasure in his cup. He's working toward it all. He's going to bring it to pass. And every time he sends you and me to school, every time he gives us another lesson, every time he takes out a little interference so he can show us a little more of the man. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hand. It's his delight to bless us. It's his good pleasure to tell us more of his beloved Son. When the Son of God, he says, I was sent and I came. Two things. As he's here, he tells us all about one who sent him to come for us. But then he came on his own, so to speak. He was willing to come, more than willing. He was glad to come to get us, regardless of the price he had to pay. Verse 11 of our chapter 53 of Isaiah, he shall see. I think it's of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. I think of the victory shout of the Lord Jesus saying, "It is finished." What joy there was when he could shout out across to all his own and say, "It is finished." What he had just done for us as he had come through. And he wanted us to know that it was all over with. That he had finished a work on which we could forever and ever rest without one moment's interruption or hesitation in the value of it. And so he could say to you and me, "It is finished." But as I look up and think of what it meant to the Father, as he had beheld him there on Calvary's cross, and what it meant for him to hear those words, "It is finished." He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, I believe is the way the New Translation read, and he shall be satisfied. You think of the Lord's joy when we would sit down around the Lord's table. He invited us to come. I was thinking also in relation to Psalm 23, but let's look at a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 2. We're familiar with Psalm 23, easy enough to refer to it. Verse 9. We see Jesus. If you see Jesus, you see it. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everything, I believe, should be there. It was a whole system away from God. A whole creation had fallen in sin. And he came to make all God's glory good where that had happened. Came to taste death for everything. And he will someday. He will be the head of all a new creation brought back to God for the glory of God, beyond the thought that's ever been contemplated by any man here outside of this book. For it became him. There's behind the veil again. You know, beloved, if we're ever going to understand what Christianity really is, we've got to know what's behind that veil. Because Christianity is nothing less than the revelation of God himself, the realities of eternity revealed in time. It became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. Oh, what a purpose. He had us in his counsels. He's going to bring us into glory to make the captain or the leader of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Became him. Doesn't mean here that the Lord Jesus was imperfect. The word perfect here, I think, means it's something that has to be completed by way of a process. He came down, walked here, suffered here, died here, rose again. So it was a process. And in resurrection, he is seen as complete. The work is complete. I don't mean to say he was complete in that sense. There was never any incompletion in him, nor was there ever any imperfection in him. It's just a work that had to be done to be qualified to be a great high priest and to be leader of their salvation. And by the way, this expression, to be the leader of our salvation, I do not believe primarily applies to the soul. It applies to the life, to get us through this world. We're going to glory. He's paying us the glory. He is not the leader of our salvation in that sense. He is our Savior. But here he's leading us through a path. He is a leader carrying us through a path. He is the one who began this path of faith and is seeing us all the way through to glory, bringing many sons to meeting. Well, that's a wondrous thing to contemplate. No, to bring us to glory. He's taking us on through. Beloved, he has come out to get us, done the work on which it's all based, seated on high as a great high priest, the advocate to restore us when we sin, and he's bringing us on through as captain of our salvation all the way home to glory. And he's qualified, finished the work off to be qualified through a process, perfect through sufferings. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He's seen here as one among all the sanctified, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, a thought from out from behind the veil. He came out from behind that veil. There was nothing at all in us, no reason at all, to make him not ashamed of us. But now he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You ever come to meeting? Do I ever come to meeting to hear the Lord Jesus sing? That's what it says. Is that beyond my expectation or my thought about the church? In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. You know, beloved, when the Lord Jesus was here, the night before he was crucified, it says that there in that upper room with the disciples, they sang a hymn. I read that one time and I thought about it. I said, well, I just believe that heaven hushed to hear that man sing. And for you and me, he's saying it here in the midst of the church, will I sing praise to thee. We sing a song in the hymn book that says, who can tell redemption's story? He who knows it leads the singing. The Lord Jesus went through this work of our salvation. He's come to be in the midst. And now, as it were, he's the leader of the singing. He, by the Spirit of God, is implanting and putting in my heart and your heart what it means, this word redemption. What it means to be a Christian. What it means to have been sought after, to have been delighted in eternity, and to be seated here around him who has revealed God to us, the God who is the one of eternity. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. Is God trustworthy? The Lord Jesus came out from glory. And one thing he wanted to say to everybody, you can trust God. I will put my trust in him. He came out to tell us what he was like. He came out to say, you see me, you're going to see the Father. I'm going to show you what he's like. And his message was, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is love. Here we see you can trust him. And I was thinking of that Psalm 23 in which he would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to come out. He came out and said, I'm going to come out to be like a little sheep. And I will trust. I will not take care of myself. I will not think my own way through things. I will not walk by my own wisdom or strength or power. Because he was God. He says, I will trust. And he's leading in a path. A path of salvation. He's the leader of our salvation, singing in the midst of the church, two or three gathered unto his name, has come down to be one among those that are sanctified, not ashamed to call us brethren, making known the name of God in the midst of the church, singing his praise, trusting is what we see in him. He says in the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, is the way it reads. I was thinking of that in the word, in the mouth of the Lord Jesus, as a man here on earth. And he had come down. He never used his own wisdom. He never used his own strength. You know, he never even used his own word. Because it says, the words thou hast given me, I have given them. He says, I have said what you told me to say. We had Sunday school again before us this morning about the tongue and an unruly member and the untamable. Not with him. Not with him. He only said what he was given to say. Evidence of the fact he was God. He only did what he was given to do and only said what he was given to say. He never stopped to scheme or figure his own way. He never calculated about things. He just trusted. Does that shed light on our pathway? Is that like us? Is that like us? I've had the experience, I guess I've seen others, but anyway, you see someone, the Lord has stung a little bit with a little trial, a little trouble, and after that, they begin to think that they have to figure their own way now, until they learn that God loves them, and that he's leading on to another whole world, another whole dimension of revelation that is found in the heavenly places. I will trust in him. It is as if when he steps out of glory to come to this body that was prepared him, he is saying, I will trust him. I will come down and put my trust in him. The latter part of that verse 13, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. It's as if there he's going back. He comes out saying, I will trust. He goes back saying, behold, here I am, I'm back. Behold, all the children. Here I am with all the children that thou hast given me. He brings us all back. So what do we have here? One who comes out and one who goes back with those sons he was bringing to glory, in whom God had delighted all the way from before he ever made the first works. He has his own purpose. The center of his purposes are his people. He is leading us on as we go. Another verse I was thinking of in this line of things as to Psalm 23, seeing it in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's interesting as you read that psalm, put it in the mouth, for instance, of the thief on the cross who was there beside Christ who believed. Put it in the mouth of the Apostle Paul in jail. Put it in the mouth of David in some of the times of trial. Put it in our mouths. Sometimes we had, as we had before us this morning, truth is clearer when we see it from the aspect that God had in mind when he had it written for us. For instance, we brought out this morning, it was brought out that in 1 John, it starts off the life that was with the Father and has been manifested to us. Well, that's the whole character of the epistle. It's what was with the Father has been manifested to us. And 1 Corinthians is to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's a local church. You go sit down in the meeting room and read it. That's where you'll understand it. And 1 John is as if the Spirit of God will take us up and stand us up there with him, with Christ, in times past, eternity past, and let us look from up there and see the unfolding of the epistle. So if you put this Psalm 23, like if you, and you read it as so-and-so said it or whatever. It's interesting to see it in different lights. Put it in the mouth of the Lord Jesus and see if we can hear him say, "Thou hast prepared a table before me." And think of the joy, the value to his own heart of the Lord's table, and how he feels what he's there as we would gather around the name of the Lord, gathered unto his name. There he is in the midst. The joy that he has in his own there to join in the singing that he leads as he would sing praises and lift up his voice to declare the name of his God, singing praises in the midst of the church. What joy does he have in that? And what joy does it give to his Father there in glory, as by the Spirit of God, there are those who would come together to find Christ enough? There's a heart that's just got more than it can contain. And true worship is a heart that's got more than it can hold. It just overflows. That's true worship. One other verse. It's in the psalm, but it's quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 4 for the context. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." He says coming into the world, he said, but it adds, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." This book, this is the book of the eternal counsels of God. It's like like Proverbs 8. It goes on back, way on back, back there into God's heart. When was that? It's eternal things. So he says, coming into the world, he says, but it was written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. Well, it's interesting how the verse is so exact and perfect. He could not have said, O God, until he was here, because he didn't have God. He was God. But being here, he could say, O God. But then he immediately adds, it's written in eternity. This man had come out. Body prepared him. This is the man from eternity. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came out from glory. That unique one. To do what? That the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. To do thy will, O God. What we see here in this will, verse 10. Oh, verse 9. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that is, the sacrifices, that he might establish the second, that is, the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's that will of God that sent him out to have us sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Coming out from glory to do a work that was suited to take us back to glory. Now, any priests and some of the standing daily, often tax sacrifices that have only an earthly tabernacle in view and only an earthly blessing in view, no matter how great the blessing might be on earth, it just doesn't fit anymore. Because the captain of our salvation is the man from glory leading us on in this great salvation in the path of faith to glory. And that's where we belong. We're only here just a few moments. Just for a moment. Born for eternity, so we were. Born again for glory, so we are. That's our place. Where you see the outworkings of these things, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Whenever the Lord Jesus went back home, in Acts chapter 1, when he ascended up on high, the Spirit of God was sent down to form on earth something for Christ, so that he could be in the midst, he could be in the midst and could sing the praises, declare the praises, the name of his God. And he could have his joy fulfilled. He could say, "Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." His enemies are not yet put under his feet, but they will be very shortly. And the joy he has, thinking of his joy, and that Lord's table. And you know, just in passing, we've said it before, but there in Psalm 23, that table is in a valley of the shadow of death. And that valley is found in the path of righteousness. Why is it, can we say, that our hearts were so slow to come to the table that was prepared for the Lord? It was His. It's His table. It's because we were so reticent to walk in that path of righteousness, which leads through that valley of nothing for me and everything for Christ. To be there where He is, where He sings in the midst. There at a table that was prepared for His glory. Soon we'll be with Him in the house of the Lord forever. And that's our place. But just remember, may it not warm our hearts just a little to think that's where I was before. In God's own heart, in His own counsels to me, about me, He loved me. He foreknew me. He knew me as a person and loved me. And in that sense, I was daily by Him His delight. He delighted in me in His own love. And why this? Just Himself. You have to ask Him why. I can't tell you that. And there I'm going to be. That's my place. And in the meantime, I'd just love to hear about it and about the one who made it all possible, the one who has told me about God, who has brought in here on earth the realities of eternity for our heart's blessing and joy.